Actually, I got to give myself a little twist, a little quiz. I'm going to examine myself. If you have your Bible or whatever you read the Bible on, your phone, your tablet or whatever, you just hold it up in the air. If you brought something to read the Word of God with you today, thank you, Lord. That comforts my heart. Appreciate it. I know most churches these days are putting the scriptures on the screen. We haven't started that yet. I'm not sure we're going to. How many would like it, though? Feel free. If you'd like it, if we'd put the words up on the screen. All right. Well, you are important. There's not enough of you to really motivate me, but you are important. So I'm just teasing. We might. I'm not saying we will, but we might. And yeah, I'm glad you raised your hands. And if you were thinking, gee, I wished I raised my hands, maybe it would have tipped the scale. Well, just get over this fear of raising your hand. That's all. I heard recently that when the words are on the big screen, somehow mentally it has more authority. And I don't know the validity of that, whether it's true or not, and how far they went in testing that, but yeah, they're in your face. Now, whether it's on the screen or in the book or on your phone, it's the Word of God. And the sooner we realize and give the Word of God its proper place and reverence, and like, that is the Word of God. I know we're reading a translation, and no translation is absolutely perfect, but it's close enough. And we know this. Most of us already know this. It changes our lives. What will going to Uricon or any one of the short-term missions trips do? Well, at the very least, it will broaden our perspective. At the very least, it's guaranteed to broaden our perspective of not just the world, but the work of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. It will broaden our perspective. And in many cases, it will change our life. Most people that do go on the foreign mission field have some experience in a short-term mission. They got bit by the bug on a short-term mission, and that was the beginning of the call of God. Now, you don't have to go to a foreign shore either. We are living in a mission field. Maybe you're home. Yeah, maybe you have unsaved people in your family. There's your mission field. Where you work, it's a mission field. If you're going to school, it's a mission field. Pastor Handel and I, the first challenge we really got as missionaries, we were college students, and our mentors, kind of like our pastor, pointed at the campus at SUNY Oneonta and said, there's 5,000 people up there. Most of them aren't saved. Go get them. And we looked at each other and said, yeah, let's do it. And, we didn't get all 5,000, but within a matter of weeks, there were 30 to 40 college students gathering for weekly studies in one of the college dorm lounges, and people were getting saved, right and left. God was using. We were just foolish enough to believe, and God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And we had a blast doing it. And so you're in a mission field. We were out to Troy doing evangelism, had a great time doing evangelism yesterday. And so let's open our Bibles to, where are we going to open? Proverbs chapter 4 to begin with. And let's pray. In fact, let's stand for just a moment, just to get the blood moving and to pray together before I take the next 20 minutes. Maybe 20. I might go a little overtime today. Just mentally prepare yourself. That might happen. Father, we ask that you would. Thank you for what we've heard, the lives of these precious sisters and the things we saw on the screen and what it represents. Father, we ask that you would give each one of us a sense of your value in our lives, your purpose in our lives, the call that you've placed on our lives to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy the fullness of your kingdom as your children. Lord, help us not to get spiritually nearsighted and lose sight of that, but Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused, spiritually speaking, on the prize, on the call, the high call, on why you created us, why you've saved us by the blood of your Son, And what awaits for what awaits us here now in time, even today, and then forever in glory with you. Give us a sense of anticipation and a desire to live by faith moment by moment. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. The title of this morning's message is Love People, Not the World. Love people, not the world. Unfortunately, there's a tendency and a trend, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's always a challenge to the work of God that Satan and his demons bring in unaware. They don't advertise it, but it's very subtle. But to take as much of the Church of Jesus Christ into apostasy, or that word means away from the truth, and to take as many of God's children away from the truth of the Word of God into anything else, doesn't really matter, whether it's false religion, riotous living, self-destructive life, doesn't really matter. The devil doesn't care what he uses to distract you and I and the people of God from the call on our lives. Anything will do as long as we don't answer it. That's as far as Satan is concerned. He wants to distract us, take us out of the race. He can't take away our salvation. He doesn't have the power to do that. The blood of Christ has sealed that. But if he can derail us, get us off course, off purpose, he can keep us from being really fruitful and productive in bringing other souls to Christ. And that he'll be satisfied with that. So why not love the world? The cosmos is the Greek word, translated world in many places in our New Testament. Why not love the cosmos? Why, you often hear the prayer for world peace. And why will there not be world peace? There won't be until Jesus rules the planet. Why not? When Jesus rules the planet, there will be world peace for 1,000 years. Then it will be challenged again, and then we enter into the eternal realm. But the reason that we're not to love the cosmos, the reason why there won't be world peace until Jesus comes, is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, where it says that we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. This cosmos, the word cosmos means an ordered system of things. The world system, not the planet, not the earth. The earth is fine. I mean, we got to take good care of it, but don't get distracted with that either. Be good stewards. But the world system lies in the power of the devil and the demons. They are controlling what's going on in most of the politics, the geopolitics of the world, and most of the cultures of the world are demonically influenced to some degree or another, some very much. Take a trip to Haiti. Some of our people have gone to Haiti or even Jamaica. You hear the voodoo drums. That's like an extreme of culture that's given over to superstition and satanic lies. Then other cultures have been more impacted by the truth of the Word of God, and more. Some cultures are more godly than others. But still, say even there, Satan is out to, as Bea brought out, even where there's Christianity, mix in a works mentality so it waters down the power of the gospel. So people end up going to churches and they don't even get saved. And Bea gave a testimony of one man that she was able to bring into the full light of the gospel. So that's why we shouldn't love the world. We're going to develop that a little bit more. But why love people? Why love people? Now, some of you realize, yeah, that's a good thing to do. It can be risky. I'll tell you what, it is risky. It's risky to love people. Some people are not safe. Can be a little dangerous. Don't let that scare you off, though. So why should we love people? Because God made us, and he commands us to love one another. That's why. Beyond that, once we learn how to do it and get our Father's heart, it's actually is exciting, it's rewarding, and it's what we were made for. Right down here now, we're practicing, but we're going to enjoy loving not only our Father and our Savior, but we're going to enjoy loving saints forever. Of course, it'll be easier then because we'll all be perfect. But right here, right now, it's a challenge, but it's part of the work of God. And as we engage the challenge, it changes us. God has given us that challenge, so we get changed in the process. As we learn to love people with his love, we become more like Christ. He came because of love. He loved the unlovely. He loved those that were difficult to love. He loved those that society had cast off. And he loved them purely. And his love changed their lives. And most of us have a testimony of that. His love has changed our lives. Well, don't let it stop there. We want to keep on going until his love controls our lives to the point where we love people freely. We love people, we take the risk. We love people with a supernatural love that changes their lives too. Proverbs chapter 4, I had you turn there. Let's look at verse 23. It's a key verse, not only with this subject, but with many subjects. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now this heart, you know, part of our soul, it's called the heart, not talking about, you know, our physical heart, not the muscle that's pumping blood, but really the essence of our soul, our mind and emotions, this is the heart he's speaking of. And we need to keep it. We need to guard it. Because if it gets infected, it can get hardened. And people's hearts can turn away from God. Even his own children, for times of their life, for periods of their life. And the devil would love to give us all a heart infection. So the love of God doesn't flow to us and through us freely. We need to guard our heart. Because it's the very essence, and out of it, the issues of life. They're related. How we view life around us is related to the condition of our heart. How we respond to the call of God and to the world around us is related to the condition of our heart. What do we want to guard it and keep it from? I've listed just two things. In the next 10 minutes, we can look at these two things. We want to guard it. One is from competing affections. Our heart, once we've received Christ as our Savior, the devil would love to bring in anything, it doesn't matter, whether it's good or evil, and compete with our love for our Heavenly Father to in their lust patterns, one way or another. They're all lust patterns that would draw our heart away from receiving the love of God and loving Him. And when this love is coming back and forth between the throne of God and our heart, and that is a healthy flow, then it cannot help but then flow out to people. That's a good gauge. If we're not loving people actively, then there's been a breakdown here in our communion with our Heavenly Father. But if the communion is flowing, then we're going to be loving people. We can't help it, because that's what the love of God does. So we want to guard our heart from competing affections, from lust patterns that will infect it. And the other thing that we want to guard it from is offenses or wounds. Injuries. Now, you are not going to get through this life without some damage. Question is, what do we do with it? Do we get that damage healed? And soon we're going to have a testimony. Six of our people went down to a conference yesterday for Celebrate Recovery to just increase their skills in really reaching the people that are the most damaged. And soon we'll have a testimony of what they learned yesterday. And God is doing a great thing with Celebrate Recovery Friday nights in Mechanicville. It's actually exciting to watch people's lives change. You know, whenever somebody gets saved, it's a miracle. You know, but when people that get saved, when their life seems to be, you know, from worldly standpoints, fine and healthy and whatever, they get saved, maybe you don't see much of an outward change. Now, they're thrilled. They know they've gone from death into life. And that's great. But as far as, you know, how it looks on the outside, you know, we're happy, we rejoice, we're thankful. But it's not so spectacular. When someone whose life is a train wreck comes in and gets saved and begins to glorify God and they get healed, It's like, wow, that's a miracle. And, you know, that's the miracle that we see in Celebrate Recovery. How many of you, when you got, this is just a curious thing, when you got saved, did it really turn heads in your family, in your group of friends? How many, when you got saved, people were, they didn't even believe it. Really? I mean, they said, ah, not them. All right, we're a minority, but I've got some company here, about 20 of us. The word got out, David Moore got saved, and people like laughed out loud. Didn't, you know, said it can't be, you know, because, you know, the change was that dramatic. My life was that ungodly. But and we have several that the same boat. And then there's the rest of you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're saved. Love you dearly. You know, but your salvation wasn't all that entertaining. Okay. But it's valid. It's valid. And it still has power as you share it with others. It just wasn't so spectacular to the world. Now, offenses. These two things actually are also the things that cause most Christians to forsake the communion of the saints. If they're part of a church or a Bible study, what takes people out? How can people be active and love it and enjoy it and get something out of it and let their communion with God become communion with their brothers and sisters, and then they're gone? Sometimes it's gradual. Usually when it's gradual, it's the competing affections that take them out. Or sometimes it's sudden, like one day, boom, they're gone. Usually that's an indication of offenses. Something happened, they just said, not going back there. Both of these are probably the two main effective ways Satan derails Christians' lives and keeps them out of fellowship. So we'll look at offenses first briefly. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus mentions offenses here. Stumbling blocks is another terminology for offenses. I believe the Greek word there is to scandalize, to stumble, to scandalize. I didn't have time to check that this morning, but if my memory serves me right, scandalizo. But in Matthew 18, we're just going to read 11 verses. I'll probably give a little bit of, that's why I wanted to see how many people had their Bibles with them. We're going to read more of the scripture than we often do, as far as just reading it. But Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, Jesus is speaking, or actually verse 3, he begins speaking. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to them, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Just briefly here in these few verses, it shows us how important children are. You know, what's going on in the Sunday school rooms behind us with those children is at least important, if not more important, than what's happening right here. Because their lives are in the formative stages. And if they learn of the love of Christ from real, valid believers, and they begin to follow Christ from a young age, oh my goodness. The work of God that's yet to be revealed, but it's back there in the Sunday school rooms, how important children are, how valuable they are, the value that the Lord puts on them and how we treat them. And he brings out here that if anyone causes a little one, and that, obviously it's children because they are so impressionable, they get wounded at that age. Issues that we come across in Celebrate Recovery, it's because people were just wounded in their childhood. And those wounds just carry on into their adult life in many cases. So if they get offended at that age, the damage, you know, Offenses can happen at any age, but really they're so tender as children. But even if we offend an adult believer, which is also a child of God, he said we're better off. We're better off just go find a pier in deep water, hang a millstone or anything heavier than you are, hang it around your neck and jump off. You'll be better off. That's what he said. Than to give an offense. You know, for us to have a heart that's tender means we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to stumble anybody. We will go out of our way. We will give up our freedoms in some cases to keep from stumbling other people. That's another story. But we'll continue reading here. In verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into the life with one eye than rather having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So we read here, you know, the Lord's remarks about how important it is for us to not stumble anyone. And he said, you know, he's not saying that we should self-maim. He's not saying, you know, go ahead and rip your eyes out or, you know, cut off your memories. He's not advocating that kind of mutilation. What he's doing is he's saying it's that important. Anything that would stumble you, whatever it is, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's going to harm you. So get rid of it. That's what he's saying. Because once it stumbles us, it's going to stumble others. Whoever's following you, whether it's your children, your siblings, your coworkers, they're looking at you as a child of God. You go down, all of a sudden they think either, you know, you're a phony. No, you're just human and Christians fail too. But they don't know that and they stumble over it. Or they think your God's not who he says he is. That's the worst thing. If they think you're a phony, well, you know, that's not so good. But if they come to the conclusion that everything you said is not true, that your God doesn't have the love and the power that you said he did, then where are they going to turn? That's why we need to make sure we don't stumble anyone. And we need to not stumble ourselves to not stumble anyone else. We'll skip over to verse 22 where he says, Peter, Jesus teaches on forgiveness here, and this is so important. Oh my goodness. I'm looking at the clock. I want to just take that thing off the wall this morning. But Jesus, I know. Thank you for the liberty. I'll try to balance the two. I might have to actually make this. Maybe I'll make this a series. That way I don't have to rush it. Maybe we'll come back to the competing affections next time. But we'll finish up at least this part. Now, offenses. In fact, twice this past week I was called into counseling on Christians that there's offenses in their family and families are divided because of unforgiveness. Now, the truth of the matter is we're all sinners, we're all going to sin to some degree or another, and that can cause offense. And that's why Jesus said, woe to the world, for offenses must come. We're here, we're living in a broken world. Even though we're children of God, we're not perfect yet. There's going to be sins of ignorance. Like, we didn't even know. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't even have any idea. I didn't even know what I was doing wrong. Those are sins of ignorance. Then there's the sins of willfulness. Those are a little more dangerous. They're all dangerous. Sins of willfulness says, I don't care. Yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. Those are a little more dangerous, sins of willfulness. But once the sin has occurred, all right, sin happens. We want to do everything we can to keep it from happening, but once it happens, there is a cure. The blood of Christ has covered it. There is the path to forgiveness. The door is thrown wide open. Why would we withhold it? And yet we do. And in two cases, families are divided because the people aren't willing to forgive. It's like, well, what do you expect from people? You know, we get so offended because we have these expectations that people don't meet. Oh, well, get used to it. It's the human race. And some people, then they take so much time beating themselves up because they failed that they can't get back up and get in the race. That's where they need us to encourage them. Say, come on now. Don't beat yourself up. Yeah, okay, you failed. Your sin's paid for. You're forgiven. Let's go. Come on. Let's get back in the race. They need to be encouraged. And Satan would love pseudo-Adelphoi, false brethren, to get around them and just point the finger and say, just stay down there, you failure. You know, and the devil would just use them. And you know, God forbid that any of us would ever get used like that. We want to be in the, come on, come on. You're loved. Your sin is paid for. You're forgiven. Let's walk with God together. Come on. I'll lend you my strength. You need to lean on me? That's all right. Lean on me. I'll lend you my, let's walk with God together. Peter said, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Seven times? Can I fill my quota with seven and then cut him off? Number eight, you're done, buddy. I gave you seven, but nope, no forgiveness. That's number eight. Not forgiving you now. Basically, that was behind what he said. And Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. Never withhold forgiveness. Now, there's another thing I don't have time to teach on this morning called boundaries and wisdom and all of that. That's true. But when it comes to our heart not getting hard, not having a wound or an offense cause the hardness of heart, forgiveness is what has to flow. Forgiveness keeps us from having a hard heart. I've taught many people, you know, it's important as a believer to get a thick skin but keep a tender heart. Thick skin. Yeah, I got elephant hide. You got to work hard to hurt me. I'm not saying you can't hurt me, because the heart is tender. If you get past the hide, yeah, I hurt like everybody. But the hide is pretty thick. And it's a good thing. But we can't afford to have a hard heart. It's got to stay tender. All right, well, I think I will. I'll make this part two and come back to competing affections next time. But we'll close with this verse. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 165. If we were to read on in Matthew, we would find the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus tells the story. You know the story, most of you, about the one servant that's forgiven by his master of this insurmountable debt. It's like a couple $1 million. Like the guy's never going to pay it off. And he begs for mercy, and his master says, all right, the debt's forgiven. And then that same servant that just receives the forgiveness has one of his fellow servants that owes him about $10,000. There's a lot of people. Don't raise your hand if you owe somebody $10,000, but that's a payable debt. You know, people pay off those kinds. It's a doable thing. And his fellow servant asks for mercy, and he says, no mercy for you, throws him in jail where he can't pay the debt off. Not when you're. So he showed no mercy. The news got back to the master and said, I showed you mercy on that huge debt, and you wouldn't show mercy to your coworker on that little debt? And then he turned him over to the torturers. That's, if you were to read on in Matthew 18, that's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that's a picture of you. We've been forgiven all of our sins by our Savior. All of them. We don't even know how many they are. Unless you're a weirdo and chronicled all your sins. But even then, you'd miss a few. But all of our, and somebody sinned, you know, people are going to sin against you. People have sinned against you. You know what? It's going to happen probably today to some degree or another. If we use wisdom led by the Spirit, you know, we won't walk into things that will really, you know, we'll have proper boundaries. That's a good thing. But even there, there's going to be times the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into being vulnerable to people, knowing it's going to cost us. And it's the perfect will of God. It's all right. Because there's more where that came from. There's more love where that came from. So, all right, Psalm 119, we'll close with this verse. And it gets back to one of our points this morning when we held up our Bibles. Because if we love this book, oh, a couple more questions. How many of you read the Bible through at least one time, the whole Bible? How many have read the whole Bible through at least one time? Put your hands right up high, please. Don't be shy about it. At least one time. Keep your hands up if you've read it more than one time. All right, I got some work to do here. But anyways, because this book, this is what we need to figure out this life. If we know this book, no matter what, now life's going to hand us some things that are not easy, some things that are downright, you know, the juggernaut that really just really threaten our sense of well-being, and maybe even test us to the point of wondering, like, do you really love me, God? I believed it, but this challenges it. And there's going to be those moments. But if we know this book, this book gives us the knowledge that we need to handle this life and walk with God. And if we don't know what's in this book, we don't have the weaponry we need for the warfare we're in. And you're in it. Like it or not, you're in the spiritual warfare, and you're in it until the day Jesus takes you home. And if you want to win this warfare, if you want to be good at this warfare, if you want to be able to handle whatever life throws at you and whatever the devil can get permission, you got to know this book. When you know this book, whatever the devil can throw at you, you can handle it and be a victor. Whatever life throws at you, as difficult as it may be, you'll be able to handle it and still be fruitful for the kingdom of God. All right, this one last verse and we'll close. How many of you have already turned there? Yeah? I'm so busy preaching, I can't turn to the right page here. But Psalm 119, verse 160, actually, I can quote it. I don't need to turn there. It says, great peace that have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. There's two promises there. Number, if we love this book, if we're well armed with this book, number one, we're going to have great peace. How many are ready to just confess, I have great peace? By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I have great peace. It's true. I'm not lying. It's just the truth. All right? There's a promise for all of you that weren't able to raise your hand. There's great peace. God wants you to have peace, and it's locked up in this book, and he wants the keys are your faith and your time to read it. But great peace have they that love thy law. And then the second promise is nothing shall offend them. Nothing can derail you. Now, I won't raise my hand for that because we won't know that until the end. But I like to have the confidence that if I love this book, so far, I'm not derailed. I can't say the end's in view yet, but looking that way. But there's a promise there. If we love this book, nothing can stumble us. Nothing can derail us. No lust pattern, no trial, no temptation, no offense. Nothing can derail us if we love this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for loving us so much, sending your only son. Thank you for then giving us the book. Thank you for this free society that we live in, that Bibles are so available. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in closed countries where Bibles are illegal, persecuted nations, Father. Our brethren in the Middle East whose lives are actually in danger from haters, from militant Muslims and communists, Lord. And others that will kill people just for being your children. Father, have mercy. Give them strength and courage. Father, help us to really love your word. Study it. Devote ourselves to it. Be spirit-taught in it. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can pray to receive Jesus this morning right here in this service, right now. In your own heart, in your own mind. Pray with me, please. Pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if you're praying that for the very first time while people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, Would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Thank you for every precious soul that's here, Lord. Seal these words in our hearts and minds, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being good listeners. Give me a little extra time this morning. We've got a couple of announcements.